Before we read, I want to commend those of you who are first years for being in church this evening. You're going into an important new season in your life. And many exciting things happening, a whole bunch of stuff laying ahead of you. And I want to commend you for being here, for making Jesus the center of it right at the beginning. There's no better way to start than to start with Jesus in the middle of our lives, keeping Him as the focus of everything we're about. So we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 18 about King Hezekiah, who wasn't just any old king. He was quite a decent king. It came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that this guy Hezekiah began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. They treated it like an idol and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind somebody writing that about me. If the end of my life came around and somebody said, this Philip guy, he was a pretty cool guy. He was cooler than anyone who came after him or anyone who'd ever be before him. He trusted in the Lord God with all his heart and all his mind. He prospered everywhere he went. God was with him. Maybe if you read this a little bit, then put your name, let's do that. Read it again and you put your name in there. Verse 5, you, whatever your name may be this evening, probably the same as it was yesterday because it doesn't change too often, but you trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after you was no one like you among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before you, for you held fast to the Lord. You did not depart from following Him, but you kept His commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with you. You prospered wherever you went. I hope at the end of my life that this will be true of me. That I have trusted in God with everything that I had inside of me. I would have followed His ways. I don't know about you, but one of my biggest desires in my life is if I go to bed tonight and I put my head on my pillow, there's only really one question that's important to me to be answered. God, did I please You today? God, did I do what You would have me do today? God, what I did today, did it bring a smile to You? And this guy, when he gets to the end of his life, he can say, yes, he did what pleased God. To me, that's just so special. That to me, it's just something so to strive for in our life. Something so to keep ahead of us as a goal, as a purpose. For those of you who are first years, I want to challenge you and encourage you. In your time at Varsity, take some time out, maybe in this week, if you haven't done that, and say, God, in this time at Varsity, I don't know what's ahead of it. I don't know how it's going to pan out. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. But God, I just ask one thing. May You be pleased in my time at Varsity. Can You be glorified, God, in my time at Varsity, God? Lord, at the end of my years, when I finish studying and I get up to get my degree and the principal hands me my degree, God, I want to be able to sit back more than anything else and say, Lord, You've been glorified by my time at Varsity. I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, go and speak to God about that. Go covenant with Him around and say, God, I don't know how it's going to make it happen, but I pray that You make this happen through me. But that's just as an aside. So there's this king, pretty cool king, doing amazing things. And this evening, a couple of weeks ago, for those of you who were here in December, if you've missed it, you can download it off the internet, but I broke down this couple of verses here and took some time speaking through it and looking at some of the reasons why he was such a great king, the reasons why he prospered everywhere he went, the reasons why he trusted in God and why God used him as powerfully as He did. And one of the reasons is, not going to spend too much time on it, just going to highlight it again. We see in 2 Chronicles 29, we read about Hezekiah in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and the book of Isaiah, because him and Isaiah were buddies. Isaiah the prophet. So in 2 Chronicles 29, we see that Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years. We know this already. His mother's name was Abijah, or Abby as it said in 2 Kings, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So I want us to stop there quickly. It says, in the first year, the first month. You know what this says to me? This says to me when Hezekiah became king, the very first thing he did. He didn't waste time. He didn't wait until the 24th year of his reign because he was king for 29 years or whatever it was. The first thing, the first month of the first year as king. He went and he fixed up the temple because the temple had just been a whole mess. They hadn't been cleaning it properly. They hadn't been looking after it. They hadn't been doing the offerings they were meant to be doing every day. I don't want us to spend too much time in that, but I think there's something so powerful in what he says here. He says, right at the beginning, the first month, in the first year, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. He brought the priests and the priests, them too, whatever they may be. Maybe they're people like eight pies or something. But anyway, he brought the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them in the east square, and he said to them, hear me, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord, cleanse it, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. I love how straight scripture sometimes is. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says, guys, this place isn't anything how it should be. Just carry out the rubbish, take it out, cleanse it and purify it. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him. They have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on Him. And then verse 10, now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister to Him and burn incense. For those of you who are members with us and aren't visiting, to speak to you for a moment, if you're visiting, just bear with me for a second. I really believe that this is something that God's wanting to say to us as a church. Just in the context, what's happened here is, He's gone and He's fetched the priests and the Levites. He told them to sanctify themselves, to get the temple service back in order. And then He says to them, do not be negligent now. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister to Him and burn incense. And I spoke about this in December, and I really believe this is something that God is wanting us as a congregation just to get on the same page as Him. That God's wanting to stand up before us and say, yes, there have been some things that you've been struggling with. Yes, there have been some areas that you probably haven't quite got everything sorted out. But for now, it doesn't matter. Don't be negligent. I really believe God's calling us to take up the mantle of ministry seriously again. So for those of us who are leaders, who are small group leaders and zone coaches, who are leaders in whichever sphere you may be a leader, I want to hold this before you, and we'll speak about this at this Vision Camp in March, on the first weekend in March. Please diarize that if you haven't done that yet. We're probably going to speak about this a little bit, even if it's just a very short session. But just to get serious about the place of ministry again. Where we're self-facilitators and zone coaches, and it's a privilege. And they're not just people that we have a social club with around, but they're people that God placed in our lives for us to invest and to build into. To take seriously what God's doing in their lives. To not be negligent. And then as it says there, at the end it says, and to burn, to minister before Him, and to burn incense. In the book of Revelation, we see that the angel comes with a bowl full of incense to pour on the altar in front of God. And it says that the bowl full of incense is the prayers of the saints. And God, I really believe, is calling us just back to a place of intercession again. A place where we're going to be standing, where we're going to be praying for God's purposes to come to pass in a way that we haven't prayed in a long time. So we've got first Monday prayer every Monday for the next while. Monday evening, 6 o'clock at the school. You're welcome to come and visit. And from time to time, we're not just going to stay at the school. We're going to go out and we're going to go to what Scripture would call high places. Places of significance. Places where God would lead us to go and pray and to establish His kingdom in the Spirit again. And to take up the mantle that He holds before us. So for those of us who are members, I just want to hold that before us and download that service I spoke about. I think it was, I called it Lessons from Hezekiah in the middle of December. If you missed it, and just catch up to what God is saying to us about Hezekiah. about coming and being serious about the temple again, being serious about the house of the Lord. And then, for those who are first years, I just want to flip the other side of the coin. I want to hold before you that as King Hezekiah became king, and his first point of order, the first thing that he did was to sort out the house of God. His first task. And for those of you who are new in Pretoria, obviously some of you are first years here, but you've lived in Pretoria, you've studied, went to school here, your families are here. Might apply to you too, but specifically to those of you who are visiting Pretoria in the sense that you haven't lived here before. I want to submit to you, you'll do well to do what Hezekiah did. To make finding the house of God your first task. You know, you can do well at varsity, you could pass, you can get distinctions, you can have a great social life here. But the reality is that if you're not growing in your time here, if you're not growing in your relationship with Jesus, you're wasting your time here. If you're not growing in the revelation of who Christ is in you and seeing Him manifest in your life and influence the people around you, then there's no eternal value in what you're doing here. And please study, pass, make sure you get the degree. But in all of that, know that God's called you here with a specific purpose and a specific plan. Yes, He wants to equip you. Yes, He wants to give you the degree. But He wants to do a lot more than just that through you in your time here. So I want to encourage you. And so I'm so blessed that you're here. So encouraged by the fact that you're here. Make a point of saying, God, I want to be like Hezekiah, because I believe one of the reasons Hezekiah was so prosperous was he had his priorities right. He knew what was important in his life, and what was important in his life more than anything else was the house of God. One of my favorite scriptures, Ephesians 1 verse 23, in the Message translation says, the church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body through which He speaks and acts and by which He fills everything with His presence. And I want to ask you in your time at varsity, what's going to be peripheral and what's going to be central? Because when God looks at your life, when God looks at the earth, He sees the church as being central and everything else peripheral. And it's so amazing when we get onto His page, when we get onto where He is at, how we begin to enter into this dynamic where King Hezekiah was. So I want to hold that before you just as a first task. Find a house of God. Find a church. Find a place where you can say, this is my home. This is a place where I know God wants me to be. Sang the song this morning for those who were here, old Hillsong song, I found where I belong. I'm a living stone, and in this house I will grow. And I want to encourage you, if you're visiting here this evening, really trust God to cement in your heart whether this is the house where you want, where He wants you to grow, or whether it's another place. And then just in a little tip in finding a church. How many of you are thinking, praying about getting to the right church? Anyone here? A couple of you. I want to give you a tip in looking at a church, deciding on a church. Don't so much pay attention to, is the worship happening? Is it freak me out enough, or doesn't it freak me out enough? Whatever might be going on in the worship, are they jumping high enough, or are they lying down low enough? The eloquence of the preacher, or, you know, so many other things that we want to look at. They're all important to an extent. But your litmus test, if you're looking at a church and deciding, God, is this the church where You want me to be more than anything else? Find a way to spend some time with the people in that church. Because you bring forth fruit after your kind. That's just a spiritual principle. You can have the most kicking music, but people who don't have anything to do with Jesus. In the same way, you can come into a church with absolutely no music, the music just sucks, no one can hold a note. But the people have such a passionate relationship with Jesus. And I'd rather be in that church. So I want to encourage you, if you're thinking about a church, go to a small group or find one or two of the people and spend some time with them, and then ask yourself a simple question. Do I want to be like them? That which is happening in their life, the way they're experiencing God, the way God's working in their life, do I want that to happen in my life too? And if the answer is no, then say, okay, God, and then where do You want? Show me, lead me to the place where the people are following God in the way that I want to follow God. Because the reality is you're going to become just like the people sitting next to you. If you attend the church that they attend all the time. Yes, you're going to remain yourself, but you guys get what I'm saying. In the spirit, you're going to follow God. You're going to experience God in the same way that they're experiencing God. So I want to hold that before you. For those of you praying about a church, finding a church, don't pay attention to the programs presented as much as the people's lives. Because the fruit of the ministry is those people's lives. And then in 2 Kings chapter 19, carrying on with Hezekiah, I think one of the reasons why he was so highly esteemed by God was because he esteemed the house of God highly. But then also, and this is what I actually wanted to speak about tonight, and is I think he got into a good discipline of running. You know, all of us in our lives, from time to time, we run. Because life happens to us. You know, like Donna was saying, you go to bed one night and your dad's visiting some guy, trying to minister to the guy, and you wake up the next morning and your dad's not there anymore. It happens. It's life. Had a guy in church who phoned me the other day, just wanted to come and speak to him, just wanted to pray with him a little bit because his sister got raped the night before. Things that we hear about and we see, but they far away normally. But the reality is life happens to us too. And I think that one of the reasons that Hezekiah was so highly esteemed of God and could grow so much in God was because he'd settled something in his heart when it came to running. You know, when life happens, when the car rolls, when the pawpaw hits the fan, when you fail the test, when your parents have a fight, you break up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, whatever might happen, we all run, just the way we all work. Our initial reaction is to run. Some of us, unfortunately, we're in the habit of running away. We run and we go and we make sure we're there when nobody can see us, nobody else knows about it, nobody can come and push on that sore button that's in my heart. I need to be by myself, I need to be alone, so here I'm going to run away. And it's so sad to me as we see the cycles in some people's lives, as they come and they struggle with something in their life, and they come for counseling, and we pray with them, and you sort it out, and then the next thing happens. Life happens to them again, and 6 months down the line, a year down the line, they come knocking on the door again. Eventually coming back after having run away for 6 months or a year. But I want to hold before us a beautiful example that King Hezekiah has. Because in King Hezekiah, he's the king, and there's this other king who's not so cool. He's the king of Assyria. His name's Sennacherib, and he comes and he brings all these big threats to King Hezekiah. He says, King Hezekiah, you think you're a cool king, you think you're a great king, but you've actually got a really puny, small little place that you're king of, and I want it. So I'm going to kill all of you and take it all because it's mine and I'm this great king. And I'm brilliant at military, so I'm going to just wipe all of you off the face of the planet. I've got my nuke ready, so I hope you are ready to surrender or to die. And that's kind of obviously a paraphrase. But anyway, that's what we read in 2 Kings chapter 18. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, so it was that King Hezekiah heard it. He tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. I so love about this that Hezekiah is confronted with a situation and a challenge and a problem. And I don't know how you would have reacted. I don't know what you would have done if someone came and threatened your family. Someone broke into your house and stole all your stuff, hijacked your car. And the next morning you wake up. But I love what Hezekiah does. He doesn't run away from, he doesn't get angry. I so loved Donna's testimony. He doesn't allow it to get bitter inside of him. He simply knows that the God he serves is greater. And the first thing he does is he goes to other people who knows this God. He goes to the guy who's over his household. He goes to the scribe. He gets them together, probably his cell group, his inner circle, the people that he prays with, the people that he speaks to, the people that he trusts. And he says, guys, I can't go now, but you can go to the prophet Isaiah because he hears God's voice and get him to pray for us. We need people praying. Let's run to God. I so love that example that he has there for us. And then a couple of verses later on in verse 14, kind of there's been a semi-deliverance, and then this king has sent his messenger. His messenger is called a Rabshakeh. How's that for a weird word? But anyway, the only place I've ever seen that word, there's this Rabshakeh, he's the messenger, and he brings a letter to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah reads it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. I love how he does. He takes his letter, this death threat that sort of has been served on his kingdom. And he goes and he puts it down on the floor and he says, God, I know you can read, so read that. God, look what this guy is saying. Look at the threats he's holding before God. I'm not making it up. It's not my idea. Look, here's the threat, God, on this piece of paper. You see it. But in all of it, he remembers and he says, God, this guy thinks he's greater and he's bigger than you. But I know better. My God is greater and my God is stronger. God, look upon his threats. But in that, the discipline to run towards God. Some of you here this evening, if you're honest with yourself, inside of you is a little bit of a thing that you want to run away. When life gets tough and life gets difficult, life happens, your first reaction is to run away from God, to run away from people, to isolate yourself. And I really believe this evening God wants to come and hold before you an invitation to say, stop running away, run towards me. Yes, run, you're going to run, that's fine. Running is good. The direction is important. Run towards me. Run to my arms. Run to my people. Run to my house. Run to my church. We see the same in 1 Samuel 30 verse 6. David was greatly distressed. He just had a big flop of a military procedure and kind of they went to go and kill some people and they came back and their wives were stolen, their goods were stolen, their kids were stolen, everything they had was gone, been pillaged, taken away, and now the people want to blame David. So David is a little bit distressed, he was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, even every man for his sons and daughters. But I love that last phrase there at the end of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Don't know what you would have done in that situation. Everyone around you is turning their back on you, sticking a knife in your back, literally wanting to kill you. And David says, I only have one hope, and that's to run towards God. Run towards Him. And I really believe this evening God wants to come and set some of us free and just create a holy expectation inside of us. In where we're running towards. Because life is going to happen again. Stuff is going to happen. Things are going to go wrong. Cars are going to get smashed. Houses are going to be robbed. People are going to be raped. People are going to die close to us. Life's going to happen. Hardness will come. Watch Isaiah 38. One last example here from Hezekiah. The prophet Isaiah. This isn't just any old guy. This is the prophet Isaiah. You know, if you want to do a study on biblical prophecy, kind of the prophet of all prophets, you want to go and have a look at who was the greatest prophet ever. Yes, there was Elijah who did signs and wonders. But when it comes and Elisha, and they did amazing things. But when it comes to just prophecy, just pure prophecy, speaking the mind of God, then Isaiah is probably your good starting point. He knew, he could hear the word of God. When Isaiah prophesies, you know, God has spoken. He doesn't make it up. So when Isaiah knocks on your door one day, when you're sick in bed, and Isaiah rocks up there and he says, "Hey, buddy Hez, how you doing? I've got news for you. I prayed and God spoke to me last night. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." I don't know about you, but I'd be a little bit upset. I'd be, "Wachatz. Nee, 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 nee. Isaiah, go back and pray again. Or I'll kill you." But I love Hezekiah's response. I love how he says that, yes, this is what God may have said. But then he turns his face towards the wall and he prays to the Lord. And he says, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city." And I believe that's a promise that God wants to hold before us, that He wants to call us to a place of liberty again. A place where we have freedom to go to God and say, "God, life is happening. I'm busy dying. You've actually said I'm going to die, but God, let's talk about this. God, let's think about this. God, I don't want to die yet. Yes, I want to go to heaven, but not yet. Give me a bit more time here on earth." And I really believe that God is wanting all of us to come to a place, and I said earlier, we're going to believe God's leading us to a place of intercession, a place of praying again, a place of standing in the gap and praying on behalf of others, but also believe God's calling us to come and pray like Hezekiah prayed here. Yes, we're praying for the city. Yes, we're praying for the people around us. But He's also wanting us just to come to a place of liberty again. We ask God, "But what about me? God, it's not about me. I know it's not about me. I know it's about you and it's about your glory, God. But God, I'm hungry. God, my wife needs a job. God, my child is sick. God, I know it's about you and it's about your glory and I'm failing my exams. God, let's talk about this." And I really believe God's calling us just to come again to a place where we can have the liberty and the freedom to access Him freely. Just like Hezekiah did. I love Hezekiah's boldness here. I don't know what you would have done if Isaiah knocked on your door and said, "Pack your tassies. Cheers. Next time I see you, I'll be doing your funeral." I don't know how you would have reacted, but I love how Hezekiah turns and he says, "God, no, not yet. God, there's still life in these bones. Somehow there's still life in this heart at least, God. God, give me more time." And I love the freedom that he had. And I really believe God's wanting us to step to this place where we have the freedom to go to Him. The freedom to ask. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says so beautifully, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." Every anxiety, every struggle, I really believe God is calling us to the place again of being serious with Him about it. Getting serious about life. God, it's not going well at home. God, I hate going home weekends because my parents would fight all the time. God, it bugs me. Vexes, it stirs my spirit, God. But God, I know, like Hezekiah knew, that you are greater than all of this, God. You can somehow make a way. Beautiful promise that God gives us there. 1 Peter 5, and it says, I don't think it's up there, but it says, we can cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And then John 3:16, a scripture I think we all know really well. We all know the first poet really well. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I love the fact that the verse doesn't quite end there. Because I believe that, you know, in life, there are two sorts of problems. Mine and yours. I'm joking. We've got two types of problems in our lives. We've got those that are my fault and those that I just happen to be a victim of. You know, sometimes if you reverse into your pole, you can blame the pole as much as you want. But at the end of the day, it's your fault. And a lot of the calamity and a lot of the mess that happens in our life is our fault. Sometimes we just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Happened a while ago. Alistair was borrowing somebody's car. He parked it on a hill. He went home. The next morning he came out and the car had rolled back because he forgot to put the handbrake on and smashed into another car parked behind him. It wasn't that other car's fault. He just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you know, sometimes that's life. Sometimes that happens to be our car that happened to be in the wrong place at the right time. Or the wrong place at the wrong time, depending on how you see it. Sometimes it's us that didn't put the handbrake on, and sometimes it's us that happened to be parked behind the clutch, he didn't put the handbrake on. And we have to pay the penalty, and we suffer because of it. And then often, especially when it's our fault, I believe one of the things that holds us away from God the most is condemnation. When I was just saved, 18 years old, and just started getting into church and just started being discipled, and someone came up to me. I remember one of the most powerful things David said to me, just stuck with me ever since. There's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. And it cuts to what we're speaking about tonight. What's condemnation? Condemnation makes me feel bad, so I run away from God. Condemnation says, I can't go to God with this thing because it's too big, it's too ugly, it's too whatever it may be. Conviction is exactly the opposite. I feel bad and because of that I run towards God. God, I've messed up. God, my car's pranked. I need to fix it. I've got no money. Help. God, You can help. And it's all based upon the liberty that we have in Christ to run to Him or to run away from Him. And I love what John 3:17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus never came to bring condemnation to you, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this evening I want to hold a simple invitation in each one of our hearts to make a quality decision. To make a decision to say, like Hezekiah, I don't know what's going to happen in my life. I don't know which kings are going to come against me. I don't know what prophecies are Isaiah is going to bring me. I don't know what sickness is going to hit me. I don't know what's going to happen in my marriage. I don't know what's going to happen in my car, in my business, in my career. But God, one thing I do know. Whatever happens, I'm always going to run towards You. Because God, if I run towards You, You'll bring clarity. You'll bring peace. You'll bring understanding. And as I run to You, God, I'll enable You to work a miracle in my situation. And for some of you as leaders with us here, God's going to send a lot of broken people, a lot more broken people here. People who are messed up and have just a whole bunch of rubbish going on in their heads, and He's going to send them to us because He wants to heal them and set them free. And then it's important that we're alert to where they're running towards. Sometimes they're going to want to run away, and by grace we're just going to have to grab them by the hand and say, come, let's run together. But let's run the other way. Let's run towards God. I know you want to run away. I know everything inside of you just wants to kick and be alone. But that's the worst thing you can do right now. Come with me and we'll go to God. Yes, I know you messed up. I know you said you'd never go there again and you did that. You'd never go to that website again and you went to that website. You never watched that movie. You've watched that movie. You're not going to struggle with that eating disorder again and now you're back in the midst of it. But come with me and let's go towards God. Let's run towards Him. So this evening, a simple question that I want to hold before you. Where are you running? From God or to God? With your struggles and with your weaknesses, with your hurts and your pains, which way are you running? Can we stand this evening, please? And as we stand there, a couple of groups of people I want to pray with. The first group, maybe you're here this evening and you've never come to know Jesus. You've been to church often maybe and you've heard His name, but be honest, you don't know Him. You can't tonight go home like Hezekiah did and turn towards the wall and pray and experience God speaking to you. You've never had that experience before. Tonight, if that's you, I'd love to pray with you because I believe it. God wants to come and He wants to meet with you. He wants to turn your life upside down in a good way. He wants to give you a key to a door and say every time anything happens, you can run through this door because it is always open. And if that's you, we're going to pray with you just now. Second group of people I want to pray with this evening is maybe if you're here and you're honest with yourself that you're a bit of a runner away. When stuff starts happening, when life gets difficult and gets hard, your reaction is to run away. You get uncomfortable and you want to be alone. You want to do your own thing. You don't want to be there where somebody else can come around you and put their arms around you and hug you and hold you and support you and cry with you. I want to pray with you as well because I believe God wants to come and restore something in your heart and turn your heart towards Him. Set the default to running to Him and not away from Him. And the third group of people we want to pray with this evening is, if you're here this evening and you know that you feel condemned before God. What I mean by that, I mean that there's something in your life that you think you can't go to God because of something that you've messed up. Something that you've done somewhere, where you've been, something that you've said. Tonight Jesus wants me to say to you that He did not come into the world to condemn the world. He did not come to condemn you, but that you can be saved through Him. And I really believe that He wants you to come and just lay that before Him again. And He wants to say to you that there is nothing that can separate you from His love. Nothing, nothing, nothing that you've done or you haven't done or you've been or you haven't been can keep you away from the love that He has for you. He wants you to come running towards Him. Irrespective of what you think you've done or you haven't done. And as you come running towards Him, He doesn't stand there with a rod in His hand ready to give you a hiding. He stands there with a smile and His arms wide open. He says, I'm so glad you're back. I've missed you. Man, I missed you. Let's have those intimate moments again, those nights that we just spend time worshiping and praying together. Just me and you. There's times where we close the door and there's nobody else but us. God says He wants you to have that again. So I'm going to ask us to close our heads and close our eyes and bow our heads. And just between you and God, it's got nothing to do with anybody else. If you fall in one of those three categories and this evening you'd like me to pray with you. It's where it starts, is running towards us by acknowledging it. And wherever you are, can you just quickly slip up your hand and say, Philip, that's me. You want to pray with me, Philip. Thank you for all of those hands. There's nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be embarrassed about. It's the most incredible invitation that God's holding before you. For some of you, you're here and right now your heart's beating so fast, it's about to like jump out of your chest. That's the Holy Spirit right there knocking, calling, saying, come, come, stop running away, run towards. God's got a special appointment with someone here this evening.
even in this week, you prayed and you said, God, do you really exist? God, show me that you exist. You sort of come to church tonight with a hope of finding that He does exist. He says He's seen you. He's heard your prayers. Prayers that you've been praying every night. Around about 11 o'clock in this week you were praying. He says He's alive and He's passionate about you. He wants you to come to Him. So while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going to ask one more time, if you raise your hand and do so again, if you haven't yet, but you know you want to, then raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to run towards God tonight. There's nothing to be ashamed of or embarrassed wherever you are. We'd love to pray with you this evening. That's why we're here. God wants to be involved in your life. And those of you who've raised your hands, I want you to start running. Maybe just by a step or two steps. I just want to step out from wherever you are. Just come right to the front and say, God, I'm running to you. God, I'm not going to stay where I am. I'm actually going to go over to action. God, I'm going to come meet with you. Thank you for your boldness for those of you who are coming. If you're still standing at the back then, maybe you didn't quite have the courage to raise your hand or didn't quite want to come to the front, I want to invite you to come to the front. There's something special that happens when we're obedient to the call of God. When He speaks and we obey. When we step away and we say, God, it's not about me. I'm not going to do this in my time or my way, God. I'm going to do this your way, God. Something of the self-centeredness in us that just breaks in that simple obedience. So if there's anybody else, if you still wanted to be in front just before we pray, you're welcome to come forward. We'll wait for you. Anybody else? Amen. Thank you for your boldness. God is so excited about every one of you standing in front here. I honestly believe that. I'm going to just pray a prayer for all of us and ask you to pray with me. Just commit our lives to God again. If maybe we've never done that, but we can do it again. And then specifically, we just commit to running towards Him. Is that okay? Can we pray that? I'm going to ask the rest of you just to pray with us as well as we pray with these people. Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you that tonight you've spoken to me in a way I treasure, in a way I want to get to know better. Jesus, I'm just a sinner. You know my mess ups and my mistakes. But I know that you are God. And you died for me. And so Jesus, right now, I pray that you come and cleanse me. Wash me. Take away my nonsense, Lord. Because you've already paid the price. And Lord, tonight I commit to run towards you. I've grown tired running away. And tonight, Lord God, I run to you. Lord, change my heart to run towards you. In every situation, in every circumstance, I want to come towards you. Lord, I pray that you take my hand and lead me in the way that you have prepared. I want to bring glory to you. I want to be found pleasing to you, Jesus. Thank you that I'm your child. There's no condemnation. I can always come to you, no matter what. Thank you for that freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just before you guys go away, we want to spend some time praying with you. Maybe you've got a specific prayer request or something specific that you want to speak to someone about. I'm going to ask the facilitators just to come forward as well. And you guys can just follow Damien over there as he opens the door. You can just go through the back there. The chairs and a place where you can sit. Somebody's going to pray with you and speak with you. If you came with people, don't worry, they'll wait for you. Just give them a hand as they go off. And we're going to continue worshiping God. I'm just going to hand back to Sufiso and the team. Feel free to spend time in His presence. You can hang around and there's ice cream, as we said just now, for the first years. But spend time in God's presence. Don't run away. God's speaking to you and He's stirring something in your heart. Take the time and respond to whatever He's doing in your life. And remember, next week, 6 o'clock, we won't be here. We'll be at the other venue just across the road. Guys are welcome to come and join us there at 6 o'clock. And Father, I thank you, God, for time well spent in your presence, God. Thank you for every one of these special people, Lord. They're here, God, because you called them. You had an appointment with them. And I thank you that you've spoken to many tonight, God. And I pray, Lord, that in this week you continue to speak to them, God. Continue to stir their hearts, God. Continue, Lord God, to make them hungry for you and for your word. God, we commit this week to your care. And for the first years, God, I pray that you would cause them to prosper in all things, God. I pray that you would give them energy, that you would sustain them, Lord God, that you would encourage them. Lord, that it would go well in this week with them. Lord, they would make fantastic friends. They would have a great time here at Boston. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.